Good morning. Before Nick and I sing our opening song, I just want to explain a little bit what Trudy told me about this last piece she just played, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And if you listen to the music, some of it sounds a little weird to our ears. It's very sort of the chords are different. And I think what she said to me really makes sense. We'd rather follow Jesus, but when we get disoriented, then maybe we're not so sure. Then we come back on that smooth path, and then we go back to that discord, where the music doesn't sound like it should be smooth and it's all feeling uncomfortable, which just happens when we are disconnected with our path to Jesus. And I think the music was very appropriate that way. And so we will start with singing Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Send forth thy light and thy love, O Lord. Fill my heart with thy Holy Spirit. Lead me into thy presence, and teach me to love thy ways, O Jesus. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, and uphold me with thy free Spirit.
God of guidance, quicken your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds so we may follow what is right. Give us direction so we may know which way to choose and which to refuse, which course to claim and which to reject, which action to take and which to avoid. Enlighten our minds, purify our hearts, strengthen our wills, and lead us to live as faithful followers of Jesus all the days of our lives. Amen. Let's open up our blue hymnals. Yes, surprise. We only have one out of the brown one today. But today, praise him, praise him. And if you are able to stand, number 100, we'll sing verse 1 and 3, please.
Thank you.
Thank you. Usually I like to keep a nice clip in songs. So that one, even I was starting to struggle with the words at a good clip. But it is meant to be sung that way in a joyful manner. So welcome to everyone this morning. Another beautiful day, although I have to say last night I thought fall was here. But today is another beautiful sunny day. Are there any guests who would like to be introduced? Hi, Mrs. Epp. Nice to see you. And I did have a chance to see her at the wedding. Howard's and Angela Epp's daughter, Riley, was married on Friday, and I was honored to be the what they call a marriage celebrant because I have my license to do weddings. And it was a wonderful wedding and a great blessing to the family. Any other guests? Anyone? Okay, then let's have a quick look through our community announcements, through our bulletin. Anita Voth sends greetings. Number two, Ed and Mary Hebert. What a wonderful celebration. Not every year that we get 65. I know we've had people who've had 70 plus. So it is a wonderful way to celebrate. Congratulations and blessings on Ed and Mary. Are you here today? Do I see you? Nope. Then Pastor Marvin Cher will be on vacation. I still see they're here this morning, but they're probably going to take off real soon, right? Maybe. Of course, announcements for already the fall, which is just a few weeks away in terms of our start of our church calendar, that we remind you for what Family Ministries is doing for Homecoming Sunday. Also, we need Sunday school teachers and volunteers. Hard to believe that we're talking about a clothing fair in November, but, you know, as we start to do some of that fall cleaning. And beyond NKMC, there is quite a number of announcements that you can have a look at. And I think that's it. Sharing time. Is there anyone who has anything they'd like to share? Oh, okay. Thank you very much. So Anita is at home. Any other announcements? Or any sharing? I do have one. I stay in touch once in a while with Annie Bergen, and I was supposed to visit her a couple of weeks ago, and then I talked to her son, Ozzy. She was actually in the hospital for a few days, and she's had some tests done. She does have congestive heart failure, and the doctors have given her medication and hope that it will really improve things for her, and she is managing, and with the help of her children and grandchildren. And today is her 95th birthday, 95. So if you have a minute and you can take some time, give her a phone call and wish her a happy birthday and blessings on her. No other sharing? Okay, well, I thought I was going to get off free that I didn't see any children come, but lo and behold, we do have. So we'll have the children's story. Oh, first a song, thank you. Oh, and yes, the song. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's written in there to be in your blue hymnals, but the melody is quite different, and it's actually really lovely, and I'd like us to learn it one day, but we will sing it out of the Brown hymnal today under number 337.
Thank you. That's awesome. So I'm going to title this little sort of quick story, Ask, Seek, and Knock. And this is part of the Bible reading that we're going to be doing today. You know, sometimes we have bad days. We do things we know are not right. We fight with our brothers or sisters, our friends, or even our parents. We disobey and don't do as we're asked. And sometimes we feel mean and unhappy. I do. And we don't like that feeling in our hearts. It makes us sad and feel kind of yucky and bad. And we feel what we call out of sorts. So sometimes we have to find a way to make us feel better. So sometimes I sing or I listen to music. You read. And sometimes you can draw or do some artwork to kind of express your feelings. Or you spend time in nature, which I think is always really good for our soul. Last Sunday, the adults learned about something called orientation. And today, we will learn how we can become disoriented, which is kind of the same as what I just said. Adults, just like kids, can get angry and cranky and yell at our kids or others. And we feel bad and yucky, too, when we do that. So how do we get back on a good path to bring us back to what God would want us to do and be? Well, we ask, so we pray. Well, why do we pray? Yes, we have to praise God, and we talk to him, and we ask him for stuff, and we ask him to forgive us and help us be better. Well, then we seek. So we ask God to lead us back to the right path to follow his word. And then we knock on the door to God's heart, and he opens it to tell us he is waiting for us, he loves us, and he knocks on the door to our hearts, too, to help us find our way back to what he has taught us. How often do you think we should pray? Once, twice a day? Anytime? Anytime, right. Do we have to pray with our eyes closed? No. I would say that we can even pray in the car with our eyes opened. I mean, would you want your mom or dad to pray with their eyes closed when they are driving? Uh-uh. So we can definitely pray with our eyes open. We can pray anytime, anywhere. God is waiting, and he's listening. When we pray, ask, knock, and seek. God will listen. He won't always give us what we ask for in the way we want it, but God will always love us, forgive us, and show us the way if we ask and follow him. And I have a little piece of art here for you so that you can color by asking, by seeking, and by knocking. Here. Too bad. Oh, you're welcome. Too bad I don't have crayons for you. Oh, good.
Would you join me in prayer, please? We gather here this morning as a community of believers asking you, God, to be in our midst as we worship together. We ask that you be with each of one of us here in our sanctuary and with those in our personal care homes or hospitals or those who are at home or on vacation. Be with our families near and far. Help us give our worries and cares over to you, dear Lord. Sometimes we do lose our way, our hope, our faith, questions why and what. We don't get the answers we hope for or ask for. Perhaps we forget to seek your word and we don't knock on your door for our comfort and strength. Let go and let God is so very hard to do at times. Perhaps too many times for some of us, like me. Give us open hearts and trusting minds to allow you, Jesus, to set us back on the right path. We celebrate with those who have joy, anniversaries, weddings, births, improved health, and we mourn with those who feel the loss of loved ones, who are lonely and struggling with health. Send your blessings, grace, and mercy to this hurting world. There is so much beauty, so much bounty and goodness we can lose sight of. Help us have thankful hearts. But we see so much pain too, hungry children, violence and death, poverty and nature's destruction, leaving people homeless, hopeless, and in need of your mercy, God. Help us be the people who love our neighbors, forgive others, who care for our earth and justice. Spirit of peace, quiet our hearts, heal our anxious thoughts, free us from our fretful ways. Breathe on us your holy calm, so that in the stillness of you, presence, we may open ourselves to trust and be transformed. Amen. The offering. Now, this is a German song, and for those of you who don't understand, again, it is on Create in Me a Clean Heart. And the words are very appropriate. And believe it or not, I tried to find the English and wasn't very successful, but I'm going to keep trying for another time.
Ein reines Herzen schaff in mir, schließ zu der Sünde Tor und Tür, vertreibe sie und lass nicht zu, dass sie in meinem Herzen ruht. Dir schließ ich auf des Herzens Tür, ach komm und wohne du bei mir, treib all Unreinigkeit hinaus und weihe deinem Tempel draus. Lass deines guten Geistes Licht und dein hell glänzend Angesicht leuchte mir Herz und Gemüt, o Brunnen unerschöpfter Güte. Und mache dann mein Herz zugleich an Himmels Weisheit, Stärke und Verstand aus deiner milden Gnadenhand. So will ich deines Namens Ruhm ausbreiten als dein Eigentum und dieses Achten für Gewinn, wenn ich nur dir ergeben bin.
Our scripture reading this morning, the first one is from Psalm 69, verses 1 to 16. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who would hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. And out of Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. My Bible is so small, I have to do this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Great. Can you hear me? This is good. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. I spent a couple weeks, I was in Kansas visiting my family, and before that I was in Saskatchewan with Jean Bergen. We were at the Shake Conference with Mennonite Church Manitoba in Saskatchewan and a few other folks, and we'll be reporting on that in a couple of weeks. But it is nice to be back and to be sleeping in my own bed again. It's also really hot in Kansas. I looked forward to the heat all summer, complaining that Manitoba was too cool, but this is actually, it's very nice here. And also, just want to ask you to bear with me today. I have a bit of a cold that I think I picked up in Saskatchewan and hasn't quite gone away. So I do not think I will have any coughing attacks, but if I do, just hold in there. But let's begin with a prayer. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine and the beautiful skies. Thank you for the chance to join together as a congregation as we begin another week, for a chance to praise you and worship you and to contemplate the ways that you breathe through our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book or even heard a song that stuck with you? That you fell asleep with on your mind, that you thought of almost instantly upon waking, that you just couldn't shake. I've had a couple of those pieces of narrative art that dug their way into my mind, consuming my thoughts for days afterward. Folk singer John McCutcheon's heartbreaking ballad, Dearest Martha, about farmer suicide. Tracks, the movie adaptation of Robin Davidson's arduous camel trek across the Australian outback. Albert Camus' The Stranger. Has anyone read it? I'm not sure how to give a short synopsis other than existential angst and bad decisions. But most recently, the piece of narrative art that has really stuck with me is the 2016 Peter Berg film, Deepwater Horizon, that's based on the drilling rig explosion of the same name. Now, how many of you have seen that movie? No one. Okay. So I sat down to watch Deepwater Horizon on Monday night. And just a disclaimer, this is not a movie that you should watch alone. If you are anything like me and you don't do well with anticipation and fear and large explosions that are hurting people on screen, get a pillow, a blanket, a friend whose arm you can squeeze very hard, because it is an intense movie. It is intense because it is emotional and physical chaos that places the individual within a system of corruption, power, and greed that values money over bodies and allows wealth to become lord over lives. For me, it was particularly intense because it narrated an incident on the edge of my memory in a way that it had not been narrated before. A way that forced me to deeply grapple with my own ingrained assumptions about oil industry workers, and that brought me back to Exodus and to the Israelites slaving away at hard labor under Pharaoh's empire. And in this, it brought me to the Psalms, to lament, and to the disorientation of despair. And I was hoping at this point to be able to show the trailer of the movie to help give some context. But there was some trouble getting the technology to work, and that is very beyond me. So go home and watch the trailer. But when I read the scripture for this week, there was no way my mind could not go anywhere else other than back to this film. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, it begins. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim, waiting for my God. Imagine this. You wake up, kiss your partner or your kid or your dog goodbye, and go to the job you go to for weeks at a time away from your family. And you get there, and right away you know that a mistake has been made. Immediately, you can tell that someone else in their job has cut corners. Someone with a lot of power and a lot of desire for profit has failed to do their job in keeping you safe. And when that mistake is called out, begrudgingly, an attempt is made to correct it. And when that effort to show that the worksite is safe fails to fully add up and make sense, excuses are made and the work goes forward, endangering your life and the lives of your beloved coworkers. And before you know it, the waters have gone up to your neck. In fact, the life jacket that you were able to put on is the only thing holding your neck above the waters. And your body, it is covered in deep mire. You have been trapped on a burning oil rig in the middle of the ocean. You have barely made it to safety. You are wounded, and you are in shock. Your friends have died. Your coworkers have died. You have not died, but your job is gone, and your understanding of the world as safe has completely disappeared. This is disorientation. This is intense, chaotic, horrible physical disorientation that is a type of trauma I am almost certain some of us in the sanctuary have experienced, and that I pray that most of us never will. But it is more than that, because it is a physical disorientation that disrupts our sense of belonging and safety and worth. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Many are those who would destroy me, my enemies who falsely accuse me. continues the psalmist. The victims of the Deepwater Horizon explosion and oil spill, the workers on the rig, the clean-up workers, and the thousands of marine animals that died were innocent. They had not done any harm to the company. They merely stood in the way of profit. And the rest of the Gulf states, Louisiana and Mississippi, the states where the oil washed up on the shores, were left crying the next lines of the psalm. Lines that begin in angst and frustration at the corporate disaster that landed on their shores. What I did not steal, must I now restore? And these lines transformed with the psalm to guilt and recognition at one's own participation in a world that demands cheap oil at all costs. Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Those directly and indirectly impacted, even those like me who paid no attention at the time, this happened in 2010, because they were a self-centered 13-year-old, but are now deeply moved in hearing this story and seeing this story played out on screen, experience the disorientation of a world that is not as it should be through this film. We are brought into pain and despair and sorrow and confusion when events like this happen, events that are so much bigger than we will ever understand and almost too awful to believe. When we hear about another mass shooting or natural disaster that has devastated a town, when we learn that a Salvadoran woman was imprisoned for homicide after giving birth to a stillborn child, or see that the United States has passed legislation to limit legal immigration, we become disoriented, forgetful that the world can be good and safe. As that disorientation happens on a large social scale, it occurs with far more potency and force on an individual level. Like the story of the worker on the Deepwater Horizon rig I told at the beginning of the sermon, when these events happen to us personally, they often contain multiple levels of disorientation. The physical, emotional, social, mental, financial, the list of ways we can be disoriented, we can feel like the water is up to our neck, is endless. When our faith is shaken, we are disoriented. When we lose someone whom we are dependent on, financially, socially, or emotionally, we become disoriented. When we lose our jobs, our security, and a part of our identity, we become disoriented. When we lose our abilities or our mobility, whether through severe illness or aging or injury, we become disoriented. When we have so much going on all the time and we feel like we cannot breathe, we are disoriented. And when several of those things happen to us at once, we are really disoriented. I took a class this past June through the Canadian School of Peacebuilding that was called Trauma, Peacebuilding, and Resilience. In it, we learned that the circumstances I just described have the potential to classify as trauma. One of the most helpful ways in which trauma was described went like this. Think of each of us as a vessel for liquid. Some of us might be a shot glass. This one has a bicycle on it. It was a gift given to me for my 21st birthday. It's really good for holding bobby pins or hair ties. And that was me when I was an 18-year-old. I could only hold so much of that disorientation, and then it all came spilling out, and I was overflowing. But some of us are a mug. We can hold quite a bit more, but we have our limits, and sometimes too much is poured in. This is probably me right now. And some of us are a pitcher. We can be filled and filled and filled. And when or if we overflow, it comes out in a beautiful stream instead of sloshing over the side. And I'm really glad I have these people who are like pitchers in my life. But I do get a little jealous that they are so okay so much of the time. And I'm also really glad for the people who can't handle as much, because they are all funny and kind people who teach me about patience and compassion. But anyway, this is to demonstrate that we all have our own holding capacity. And as trauma happens to us, as things that disorient us come into our lives, we place them in our vessels until they overflow. And when they overflow, we become lost and confused, sad and angry, in denial and despair. This is the part of life that the psalmist is speaking to. Psalm 69 is not written to the first bit of trauma we experience, or even the second. Rather, it is for times when our cup is overflowing, when we can't handle the grief and loss and confusion that sometimes just is a part of life. And one reason I find it so beautiful that this psalm exists is because its presence in Scripture validates that feeling completely lost and overwhelmed is not only just a part of life, but it is part of life with God. God is with us when the world is falling apart and when we can't seem to sense or feel God's presence. God is with us when our cup is overflowing and our world is shaking and we become angry and we doubt our faith. And the next stanza of the psalm speaks exactly to this. Do not let those who hope in you be put to shame because of me, O Lord God of hosts. Do not let those who seek you be dishonored because of me, O God of Israel. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. These are words of doubt and words of fear. The psalmist is afraid that because he or she has been persecuted, because he or she is struggling, that it will bring shame to others who follow God. This fear is perpetuated by the recognition that it is the psalmist's faith, the psalmist's zeal for God's house, the humbling of the psalmist's soul with fasting, and the adornment of sackcloth that led to the insults and gossip that have so hurt the writer of this psalm. The psalmist is afraid that following God can be a good thing because the psalmist has been hurt by his or her faith. This is the ball drop part of Scripture, the part that hits me in the gut because it is so real. It is so real because I heard for years as a child, and I still hear it today, although not in this church, because I think we do a really good job here of recognizing and handling grief and sorrow and disorientation. But in other places, I hear the message that life is supposed to be easy when you're a Christian. Like the sign I once saw on a church billboard that said, "Leave your sorrows at the door." The church as a whole has a lot of work to do in recognizing that life with God is not immune to sorrow and suffering and disorientation. That choosing to follow Christ does not mean you can be good and never have anything bad happen to you. But rather, that in choosing God, our sorrow and suffering and disorientation are transformed. The last four verses that were set out in the psalm for today are as follows. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. With your faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. It is these verses that hint at how clinging to God in disorientation allows our suffering and sorrow to be transformed. This is an appeal to God. It is a cry for help, begging God to abide with the psalmist, begging God to rescue and deliver. It is a prayer of hope and the flickering light of trust that God will save and God will rescue. And this is built upon by the verses in Matthew that we were also given for this week. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Keep seeking, it tells us. Do not stop searching for God. Do not stop crying out to God, and you will be met by God. Not on your time, but on God's time. For even us humans, us stumbling, cranky, poor decision-making humans, still care for hungry children. And so even God will care for us. The crying and the begging and the shouting our woes at God doesn't mean that instantly our lives will be made good again. No, whatever stuff has been bogging us down will still remain. We will face whatever painful and difficult and overwhelming part of life is before us. But because of God, because of the promise by God to us of restoration and healing, we can do this crying with hope instead of crying with total despair. And I think, I might be wrong, but I genuinely think that in doing the crying and the hoping, the lamenting, we begin to be transformed. Now, there is one more piece to the transformation that I want to mention. And I know that next week the topic is reorientation, but I just can't leave you wallowing in disorientation for a week. So the piece I want to mention to you, I am bringing forth because I believe it can belong to all of us all the time. Some of you, and I hope most of you, don't feel particularly disoriented right now. Others might be swimming in grief, and some, like myself, feel pretty good about life most of the time, and then we turn on the news. And we begin to lose sight of our orientation because God's good creation isn't what it should be. And so I'm guessing that all of us have a little something in the bottom of our metaphorical cups. I've got the Deepwater Horizon spill in mine. I think there needs to be a word for this, of growing up and grieving things you heard about but didn't understand as a child. But anyway, I've also got my aging grandparents sitting in there, whom I saw when I was back in Kansas, and hoped to have some deep conversations with them, but realized that those conversations will probably never happen because they're in a lot of physical pain right now. And they're hoping that the doctors can do something, but they just don't know. But I've got the tension of many relationships that look a lot different now than they did 4 months ago, in good ways and in ways that are somewhat painful. And so while my mug isn't overflowing, it's also not empty. And I'm guessing that everyone in here has something at the bottom of their cup. So I want to do something with you. I want everyone to close their eyes, take a deep breath in and out, and think about what is disorienting in your life. What are you struggling with? What are you grieving? Now take a deep breath in and out, and open your eyes. Now, whatever that is, I want you to go home this week and turn it into something. I don't know if I'm allowed to give instructions like that here, but here I am. because I want all of us to go home and create. This idea comes to me from a quote by Walter Brueggemann in a book on the Psalms. I think that art both ministers to people at the point of their pain, begins Brueggemann, but may also be a way of penetrating the denial to have a conversation about it in the first place. Art is like a flame that we place our mugs over. It may hurt a little to work through the contents of our cups as they heat up, but it also helps them evaporate faster. For example, the movie that was made about the Deepwater Horizon oil spill, a form of art, allowed survivors to work through the trauma in a deeper way. Because of the way art opens us to navigation amidst our disorientation, I am leaving us all with a challenge. Go home and make art. Quilt, bake, woodwork, paint, write, take photographs, draw, make a collage, cook a fancy meal, put on extravagant makeup, dig into that which feels confusing and overwhelming, and make something of it and let it go. Or at least, hold it with beauty. And if you're brave enough, bring it to me. I'll be in the office from 10:30 to 2:30, at least, from Thursday to Friday this coming week. From Tuesday to Friday. Not Thursday to Friday. Tuesday to Friday. But if you're really keen on this, I can come pick it up at a different time if that works better. And I would love to see your art and to make a display with it for next Sunday morning. Because I think in this congregation, there is a lot of sorrow, but there is also a lot of hope and grace. And as we heal, and we share the beauty we find in healing, in reorienting with others, they heal too. And together, we live into the goodness of God's hurting and holy creation.
Thank you, Lizzie. Please open up your hymnals again, the blue one, to 336. And we will sing verse 1, 2, and 3, When Peace Like a River.
Thank you.
I heard, I really wanted to sing mir ist wohl in dem Herrn. Sometimes words stick for a long time. And I bake a lot, so maybe I'll have to bring you some of that because I've got a lot of zucchini. That could be my art for you, Lizzie.
As you go from here, may the love of God be the passion in your heart, the joy of God your strength when times are hard, the presence of God a peace that overflows, and the word of God the seed that you might sow. Go in peace.
If you would stand for the closing song, if you're able, and it is number 144, a very short, and you've heard the choir sing it before, and we'll sing it through twice.